good. It's so good to hear you all singing again. I was glad that we went to two services. I was glad that we were meeting. But it is great. It is better. It is amazing to have you all together and to have the privilege of hearing you sing to the Lord this morning. If you have your Bibles, take them out, turn them to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Hopefully, we may have some training to read it on standing and sitting and all that, but hopefully you didn't forget to bring your Bible this morning. I pray that you have not been out of church so long that you forgot to bring the Word of God with you, okay? So good. All right, so we are together. Take your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verses 4 through 9. We're going to be looking at that, all right? We are looking through this letter that Paul has written to the Corinthian church, a church that is plagued with division and sin and worldliness and even wrong doctrine and filled with confusion on some things. And so this letter is written by the Apostle Paul, who is the founder of the church planner himself, and he writes this letter to correct them, to instruct them in ways of being a biblical church, how they are to be a biblical church. And so that's why 1 Corinthians has garnered the name the corrective letter. Yet, though Paul is going to correct, though Paul is going to deal with some things, though Paul is going to just pound the pulpit some, it doesn't start out that way in these first several verses. Matter of fact, in these first six verses here, nine verses, but the six we're looking at, Paul is going to focus attention on what is good rather than what is bad. Paul is going to focus in on the grace of Jesus Christ. As I stated last week, God's grace is the hope of any church. It's the hope of the individual in salvation, but it is also the hope of sanctification and the sustainment of the church. And so our text this morning will build on that reality. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. It's going to build upon the reality of the grace of God being our hope. And so I want you to see this morning, I've entitled this, When Grace Abounds in the Church. When grace abounds in the church. Okay, so we're going to look at what is grace, and then we're going to look at the results of grace. It creates gratitude. It confirms the testimony of Christ. It enriches church members, and it sustains church members. Okay, so we're going to look at all four of these things. But let's read our text this morning. Looking at verse 4, he says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." If you will, as we begin, imagine with me this scenario. Let's time travel back for those of you who are older. You are a teenager, and your parents have trusted you with a great responsibility. They are about to leave the house that day. They got to go take care of some very important business. And so they have left you there at the house by yourself. So you're a young teenager being left at the house, and they give you a list of things. They give you some chores. You're to clean your room. You're to take out trash. You're to wash dishes, you know, things like that. They even instruct you in your behavior of what are you to do if there's an emergency, you know, call 911. But they also instruct you in things such as no food in the living room. No friends over. No cooking on the stove. You know, use the microwave kind of thing, all right? So they go about their day. They come back that evening from their business, and what do they find? But the house is in complete disarray. You have made a mess of things. Your room is not only is your room not clean, you invited friends over to your house. You messed up the entire house. You did not wash the dishes, but instead you cooked on the stove and made more dirty dishes. They walked to the living room where apparently you were playing Xbox or video games or whatever, watching TV, and you got food all over the nice, wonderful, clean carpet and stained it for life. What is their response? Some of you are thinking, I'm dead. Some of you are thinking, there is a funeral at First Baptist Church, right? But what if, not to say they wouldn't correct you, but what if their first response was one of, son, daughter, I just want you to know how much I love you. I just want you to know how grateful me and your mother are for you. You are so amazing, right? And many of you would begin thinking, what has happened to my parents? Amen? How can someone be so thankful after the mess that I have created? And yet, that is kind of the reaction that many of the Corinthians may have had when they began this letter. They had made a mess of the church, the very church that Paul himself had started. And he doesn't start, they were probably expecting Paul to start the letter like, are you crazy? Because that's kind of how he started out with the Galatians. But he doesn't start that here. He comes out and he says, I'm thankful for you. And they're going, wait, what? We've made a mess of this place. And instead of just starting with harsh words of disappointment and anger, Paul writes and he says, I thank God always concerning you. Every time I pray, every time I go to our Lord in prayer, I remember you, church, and I think of you, and I go, God, thank you for those people. And we think, how? How could you be thankful? Have you seen us? Have you seen the living room? Have you seen the pizza stains in the living room? Have you seen the bedroom, Lord? It is a mess. Paul, how could you be thankful? And what does he say? Because of the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. For that moment, Paul says, look, we're just going to forget. We'll deal with the sin. We're going to deal with these issues. We're not going to ignore them. But for the moment, let us just begin by looking at the grace of God, the undeserved grace of God, and rejoice in it. Because Paul writes in Romans 5:20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So yes, your church may have sinned. Your church may be struggling, Corinthians. But that's just testing grounds for the world to see that the grace of God will be better, more abundant. It will abound greater than your sin. Paul understood that for all the bad, the grace of God would abound and multiply more. That the grace of God was presently abundant within the church. They didn't see it. Others couldn't see it. But he wanted them to know, what you're not. Let me show you what you're not seeing here. You say, well, what do we mean by grace? Well, the Greek word at its very core is a sense of favor or a gift given. Not something you've earned, but something that someone gives you. It's a gift given. It is not a simple word really to define when you look at it scripturally, because it is so much depth. I don't think you can mine the bottom of it. I don't think you can swim to the bottom of this word and get its full understanding. But we're going to try this morning. So it is God's undeserved favor, God's undeserved gift of supernatural enablement and empowerment for salvation and daily sanctification. Noah's Webster's 1828 dictionary defines it this way. Grace is the unmerited love and favor of God, which is the spring and the source of all benefits men receive from God, especially his assistance given man for regeneration, for salvation and sanctification. You are saved because of God's grace given to you, not because of what you did, but because God, in his love for you, gives you grace that enables your salvation and enables your continuation in a relationship with him in spiritual growth. In an attempt to be simple, and I actually saw this from that J.C. Ryle was rather a very similar definition in this. We'll define it this way this morning. Grace is God's unmerited love in action. Grace is God's unmerited love in action. That God is, His love is acting within me and leading me to Him to salvation. His love is acting and enabling me to grow spiritually. This is Paul's reason for the repeated prayers of thanksgiving. He looks at the church and he sees that all their sin, he sees all the stuff, the mess that they've created, but he goes, but God is there and He is acting in you. God is still there. His grace is there and it is sufficient for you. And he rejoices. But we know what people say, right? But that church is full of hypocrites. How could God ever give His grace to that church? Apparently they don't listen to that unmerited part, but anyways, undeserving, unearned. But look how sinful that church is. They're nothing but hypocrites, and their church is worldly, and their church is dying. They're not a vibrant church. Their pews are not full. Their finances are not high. Their history is littered with bad decisions and problems. They have a checkered past. And again, we're not talking about individuals. We're talking about a church. And they would say, that church does not deserve the grace of God. Exactly. Exactly. That's the point. You as an individual and we as a church do not deserve the grace of God. But in His love and in His goodness, He pours that grace into the church that enables the church to rise above their sin, to overcome their sin and their problems and their confusion. And as a church, to live in accordance to His will. Beloved, what this is teaching me is that there is no church in this world that is without hope. There is no church in this community that is without hope. This church, FBC Jonesboro, is not without hope. But look at the grace of God. You can give me all day long the negatives and the cons that are against us or that the sins that we may have. I would say to you, but look at the grace of God. Because where this may abound, the grace of God will abound more. And that's what we see in this church. These verses, a mess has been made. And so here, the church is not without hope. The attendance is dwindling, but God says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my grace can save them that are out there and bring them into your church. The members are apathetic and they're lazy. They don't do anything. They don't serve. But the grace of God is sufficient for them, for it can set their hearts on fire and motivate them to serve and be faithful within the church. The church is divided over decisions and over issues. What do we do? There's no unity. My grace is sufficient for you. It can abound and it can bring unity over the gospel. It can unify the church. The finances are low. The community around us is changing. The congregation is aging. Problem after problem after problem. And yet, what does Paul say? God's grace is enough for you. Why? Because the grace of God is not without its results. And here's what's amazing. As we get into this text in just a few moments, you're going to see four results of grace. But let's just be honest. This is not even, you know, the tip of the iceberg. This is just tip of the iceberg. Beloved, this... there are so many results of grace, but He only gives us four here. I want to show you this morning that because of the results of grace, beloved, no church is without hope, and every church should be thankful and grateful and rejoice in the undeserving, the unearned, the unmerited grace of our Father. So look with me here. Look at the results of grace in verse 4. Notice what he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. So let's just look at that first part. The very first thing we see is that grace creates gratitude. grace creates gratitude. Notice that he says, I repeatedly offer prayers of thanksgiving. I am always thankful when I think of you. We understand Paul is frustrated with them. We understand he's going to let them have it in some places. He is going to lay the smackdown on them at some point, all right? But he says here, I am thankful for you always. Why? Because of the grace of God. Despite all your setbacks, despite all your troubles, the Apostle Paul could reflect on the good within the church and be thankful. He even puts it into practice. Paul is actually practicing what he preaches, if you will. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all. Give thanks in all circumstances for them. He says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Paul writes over and over in all of his epistles, he is telling us, no matter the circumstances, we are always to be thankful and grateful for what God is doing and what God has done. He looks at the church's past situation and he sees the undeserved favor of God as a reason to rejoice. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And then let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Beloved, hear me on this morning. God's grace is present within our church and should not be ignored. Maybe we can start a new tradition and everybody say amen. So let me start over. God's grace is present in our church and should not be ignored.
Amen.
Yes. We got away for a few months, so we're going to learn some new tricks. And so therefore, we should look to God and be thankful for what He is doing in our church.
Amen.
Thank you. And just in case you're not for sure on that, let me give you some reasons. Number one, we're back in this sanctuary. We are back together worshiping God, making much of Him, and we are together loving one another. We are together with one another. We are sanctifying one another. We are working with one another, edifying one another. We are back. And that is something to say, thank you, Jesus. Our financial giving is good. A matter of fact, let me just give you a little update here. We had probably the best month last month that I've seen in 3 years in the middle of a pandemic. And we've started out well this month. God's grace is in our church. The very thing we were worried about. And I've talked to many other churches that are the same way. We were worried about our finances, and God's grace was good to them. The word is preached Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. The gospel is proclaimed in this church, and it is taught in this church. God has given us a wide mission field. We have a mission field. You know, there are some churches that are looking around, and they go, man, everybody's left. There's no one. We have a city and a parish right now that needs Christ, and we should look at that and not go, man, I'm discouraged. No, we should look at that and be encouraged and say, God, your grace is sufficient because you gave us a mission field. There are so many things to be thankful for. I am thankful for the men and the women week after week who were here. Trey and Jed and Larry, Sherry Joe and Deborah and all them coming and putting these services online. Man, praise God for people within the church who serve within the church. That is God's grace. Our church is not without reasons to be thankful. And so let me encourage you in two things to do, beloved, because of this. Because the grace of God is in our church and it is abounding in our church. Two things. One, you must commit yourself to offering more prayers of thanksgiving than complaints. Offer more prayers of thanksgiving. Be thankful that you are part of a faith family. And then secondly, beloved, commit to complaining less and rejoicing more. So offer more prayers of thanksgiving, commit to complaining less. Because by God's grace, there are some really good things happening in our church. By the way, things that we do not deserve. We do not deserve them. But then secondly, I want you to see that God's grace confirms the testimony of Christ. God's grace confirms our salvation. Look again, verse 4 and then verse 6. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, notice this, which was given you in Christ. Then verse 6, because they're the same things here. Even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. So the grace is given you, and then it's confirmed in you. Verse 4 and verse 6 are saying the same thing. They are referencing the saving work of the grace of God. The saving work of Christ. That God's grace was given and confirmed. That word confirmed there is to establish. It means to stand. Testimony is the witness of Christ. It's another way of saying the gospel. Okay? So the witness of Christ, the gospel, has been established, has been confirmed in you. Because you have trusted in Him as Lord and Savior. God's grace has saved you. And so when Paul first came to Corinth, he preached the good news to Jesus. Remember we said last time that he was getting fed up. He was ready to leave. And God said, no, I've got some people that I'm about to go save, okay? I'm going to confirm the testimony of Christ that you're preaching in them. So he says, I'm going to save them. Guess what God did? He did exactly that. And so here he's reminding them of that news. He told them of their sins. He told them of their need of salvation in the beginning, and they repented. They believed in Christ, the one who gave his life and died for their sins. That's how it's confirmed, beloved. When the gospel goes out and the gospel is preached and the grace of God supernaturally enables me to hear the gospel and for the gospel to be established in me, it supernaturally begins to work and transform my heart from the inside out. That which is dead is made alive by the grace of God and the preaching of the gospel. And Paul says we got to remember the results of that grace. And by the way, that type of grace is working today. You can be saved today, beloved. For those who do not know Christ, you can repent of your sins. You can believe in Christ. And that grace will transform you. And so maybe this morning you're listening and you're beginning to be convicted about your own sins and your own need of Jesus. Guess what? Your own need for Christ, salvation. That is the grace of God enabling you, bringing conviction to you and drawing you to Jesus. And you should come in repentance and faith this morning. And so here, this is a blessing that Paul says. This is one that Paul's not going to let go. For all the problems that are in that church, he says, I'm not going to let you forget the fact that God saved you. I understand you're not doing well. We'll get to that point in just a minute. But you need to remember the grace of God that saved you, because you were undeserving of that grace, deserving judgment and hell. But God brought you out of that and into this faith family. Were they perfect? No. Did they have problems? Yes. But their redemption from a life of sin and judgment was worth rejoicing over. They could say, I'm not where I should be, but I'm not where I was. Beloved, FBC, the grace of God saves sinners. It saves sinners. And so therefore, can I say to you this morning three things? Look around. Literally, look around. And see the faces of the men and the women that you have seen Sunday after Sunday after Sunday for so long. And delight in those faces, because that is the face of a man, a woman, a child that God has saved. We forget that. We begin to look at so-and-so and say, you know, so-and-so, they're not perfect, forgetting that we're not perfect. And we begin to forget that that is an individual that is in this church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Why? Because the grace of God confirmed the testimony of Christ in their heart. And we forget to rejoice in one another's salvation. And so there are men and women here that we see every Sunday that when you and I come together, we are reminded that person was lost and that person was undeserving of heaven and deserving of God's judgment. But they are here today. Why? Because there was a day that the gospel was preached and the grace of God infiltrated their heart and brought them to salvation. And now I get to see them every Sunday in church. Why? Because of the grace of God, not because of a youth program, not because of a children's program, but because the grace of God saved them. I delight in seeing your faces. I delight in seeing you at this church, because it reminds me what God did in you. But beloved, may I also say to you that the grace of God saves people. Therefore, we should also not only delight in the past salvation of our faith family, but we should then be encouraged to go preach the gospel, knowing that Jesus Christ is going to save some. You should be able to go and share the three circles. Yes, we're not leaving that alone, by the way. We're going to get back to that. And you will be equipped that you may be expected to go and share the gospel with people. Why? Because the grace of God confirms the testimony of Christ in people when the gospel is preached. And so we delight in the past salvations, but we are encouraged to go and preach and share the gospel that it may be confirmed in present salvations. Oh, beloved, that you would delight and share, but you would also pray. Pray for the salvation of family members and friends and neighbors, that we would fill this church up with more people that we can be delighted in. Not because we did any, but because of the grace of God that confirms the testimony. It has results, beloved. But thirdly, I would even tell you that God's grace enriches His church members. Look at verse 5. He says that in everything you were enriched in Him in all speech and knowledge. Then verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word enriched means that you were to make one wealthy. You were to gain a vast inheritance. Whose inheritance are we gaining? God's. You are gaining God. Some think that this is very specifically talking about spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues. Okay, we're going to get to that later. I believe, along with Steve Lawson and a couple others, that this is more general. That this is spiritual resources. This is all the vast wealth of God that He gives us when we are saved, that we can pull from to live as the salt and light. So what are we getting? We're getting everything that pertains to Christ. But He says, specifically, speech and knowledge. Why speech and knowledge? Well, in the Corinthian church, that was a problem. You see, in Corinth, there was a lot of entertainment. There was a lot of theaters. There was a lot of public speakers. And they were really good. They had the silver tongue, and they drew people in like crazy. There were also a lot of thinkers, a lot of scholars, a lot of philosophy, okay? And so the church began to think, okay, if everybody likes that stuff, what if we brought that kind of stuff into the church, and then it'll just make us better? More people will come in, we'll be better, and Paul will come, and he's going to say, no, I didn't come to you like that. I came to you with speech and knowledge concerning the gospel. So that's what this is. In Christ, we are enriched, we are made wealthy in the ability to know the gospel and preach the gospel, to speak the gospel, to know the Bible and teach the Bible. That's what he's talking about. Because of God's grace, the members of the local church are made rich in speech and knowledge concerning the gospel and the Bible. What does that mean? Therefore, everything needed for learning, preaching, teaching, evangelizing, mentoring, being a father, being a godly mother, being a good business person, implementing strategic biblical practice within the church, all of that is right here in this local church. In other words, FPC, hear me on this. There are men in this church right here that God can enrich to be preachers and pastors without ever going to a seminary. You say, not me. Not me. The grace of God has the power, men, to make you a preacher. The grace of God has the power to make you Sunday school teachers. Men and ladies, did you know that? You don't have to go outside this church to find training to be a good Sunday school teacher. The grace of God that is in this church can result in your enrichment of being a Sunday school teacher. Hey, guess what? The grace of God can make you deacons. Biblical deacons that serve, that roll up their sleeves and get dirty and serve the people. The grace of God can make youth ministers and children's ministers and family ministers and guess what? Can make you a mentor where you mentor other men and women in the faith. You say, I can never do that. No, don't go there. The grace of God has the ability to abound in your life to result in you being any one of these things but I don't know the Bible. Again, the grace of God has the result of abounding in you to learn and know the Bible. I can't do evangelism. The grace of God has the ability to equip you to evangelize. It has the ability to make us wise and knowledgeable when it comes to our building and grounds and our financial, our stewardship committees and our mission committees. It has the wisdom and knowledge, beloved, to abound in us, to make us smart in our deacons meetings and our business meetings and our personnel meetings and all of these things, and equip us to do good works. Because the grace of God is a supernatural enablement for Christians. Do you not remember Acts 1:8? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my what? My witnesses. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. So therefore, every member of FBC, we're going to make this very, very personable this morning, every member of our church can be enriched in some fashion, in some form, for service and ministry. You. Yes, I mean you. Can be enriched. Humble yourself and be teachable. Humble yourself and be teachable. Listen and learn. Join a Sunday school class if you're not in a class. Come to Wednesday nights if you're not coming to Wednesday night. You're not going to be enriched by just one Sunday morning out of the week. Come to everything that you can. Ask your pastors to help you. Ask mature Christian men and women. Join the women's Bible study. Join the men's prayer meeting. Find someone and be humble and teachable and learn from them. Learn the gospel. Learn. You will be amazed. You'll be amazed. The simple learning of the gospel and practicing speaking it will do amazing things in your life. The three circles, it comes in handy for that. Open yourself up to be mentored. If you are, or if you are spiritually mature, mentor somebody. That we may enrich one another. But open yourself up to be mentored. Read books, Christian books on Christian growth and ministry. Read a lot of dead people. I'm really afraid of some of the people who are living today, right? And so read a lot of dead people. Read some good books from men and women who have written things. And labor and serve, relying on the grace of God to enrich you. Labor and serve, relying on the grace of God to enrich you. Serve as a Sunday school teacher. Matter of fact, how about this? How about some of us serve as a Sunday school teacher once a month? Just give somebody a break. And eventually, you may be teaching before you know it. Serve in the youth department, in the children's department. Serve in helping to improve our church facilities. Find a place, beloved, and labor. And if it's not where you belong, that's okay. We'll figure it out. Find that place, but labor and serve and allow God to begin to grow you as you're doing. And then fourthly, and this may be the best one of all, God's grace sustains church members. God's grace sustains church. Look at verse 8:9, sustains church members, who will also confirm you, so you see that word again, confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice that word, confirm, establish, means to stand. It will not fall. So he's saying here that what God has confirmed in you, he said, it will be confirmed to the end. This is an essential doctrine of our church. We believe in eternal security of the believer. So if you are truly saved, if God has truly confirmed his salvation in you, it's not going to fall, but it's going to stand until the very end, and you will be blameless before the Lord. Well, this is an essential doctrine of our church, that the grace of God does not only save us, but it guarantees that I will be a faithful member of a church and I will finish the race. Not perfectly, not without problem, not without, failures. But God's grace will sustain me to the end. And so there was a lot of confusion in the Corinthian church, but Paul, he points this out as a clear truth, that those who are Christians will remain faithful. And so because God is faithful, he says it, because God is faithful, those who are struggling with sin will eventually overcome their sin. And if they don't overcome it, they're not going to, they may struggle with it their entire life, but they will not be overcome by sin. God is faithful. Therefore, if there is a division in the church, one day that division is going to find unity. Even if it's not here on earth, we'll find unity there in heaven. But we're going to keep struggling for unity because God is faithful. Not only that, he says some of you have been deceived by false doctrines and you're confused on things like the resurrection. So he says, hey, listen, he said, because of God's grace and because of God's faithfulness, you're going to one day come to have clarity on biblical truth and solid doctrine. God's grace, beloved, is our hope, not only because it empowers me for salvation, but it enables me to finish the race. So Paul assures the church that God will see them through to the end, that his grace is sufficient and will abound. So therefore, we can say the same. We can say the same, that God's grace will sustain us in this church. So let me deal with something very quickly here. Let us first rejoice in the older members of our church. I'm going to say it again. Let us rejoice in the older members of our church. Because Brother Trey and I are sick and tired of this. This idea that a young person walks into a church that is mainly older people and go, I need to go somewhere else. Do you not see the beauty of that? Men and women who have been a part of a church for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. Why? Because God's grace kept them there. And who doesn't want that testimony? I do. I want that testimony. I want the testimony that in 60 years, like Mr. Emmett Hall this week when I was talking to him, he said, I've been coming here 60 years. I want the testimony of Emmett Hall that says that Brian McAllister was faithful for 60 years. Why? By the grace of God. And so when we look out across our church and we see the white hair or no hair, let us rejoice in the grace of God, because we have found a church where God is sustaining some people. He may not be sustaining all of them, and there's a reason for that, but those that are here, he is sustaining for a reason. Because his grace is abounding in them and in the church. And that right there needs to be the proclamation of FBC. And stop apologizing to everybody because we don't have certain programs that fit the younger generation. But instead, let us be honest and truthful with them that if you want to remain to the end of time and be blameless, beloved, you better come and learn from these people. Because these people have relied on the grace of God that has sustained them. It's time that we stop looking at churches with mainly older people and thinking that's a bad thing, but it's a good thing. Because it's evidence of God's grace. And it's something that we need to sustain us. But now I turn my attention to the older members and I say to you, you must not forget your responsibility to encourage and mentor and help the younger generation to remain faithful. We are going to rejoice in you. And God's grace in you. But you cannot ignore the responsibility that's been placed upon you. Because the generation that's coming, it's not going to be as easy. They're going to need the grace of God to abound more in them if they are going to stay faithful in a church. And so we as a church need to look at how we can help them along the way. That their testimony is the same as our testimony. That God's grace was sufficient for me. So encourage them and then seek to think long range and think future. Don't just think of what happened in the past, but think about how do we right now begin to plan for these people's future. And by the way, don't just look around and go think about the ones that are just here right now, because God told Paul in Acts chapter 18, hey, Paul, there are people that I'm about to save and I'm going to bring them in. So we have to understand, we need to recognize the grace of God and rely on that grace and use that as a way that we can be a part of God's plan to help the sustainment of those who are coming after us. And I will tell you, from the bottom of my heart, if there is one thing I regret in my Christian life, and I think Trey would agree with this too, and he knows where I'm going. The one thing I did not have, was someone older pouring into me. And so therefore, the fact that I have remained faithful is by God's grace and God's grace alone. The fact that I can stand in a pulpit and preach the gospel to you, beloved, is by nothing that Brian McAllister has ever done. My wife looks at me and goes, how you got here? Only God's grace. Didn't mean it sound that way, but it did, didn't it? No one poured into me. So listen to me, to our older congregational members, hear me. God's grace is here because you're here. So therefore, in the grace of God, labor for the younger generation. And to the younger congregational members, you must labor in confidence. I know that life is hard and life is tough, and I know there are reasons to not come. There are reasons to not be here, but please hear me out this morning. You must labor in the reliance of God's grace and just work and fight to be faithful. And one day you will look back and you will say, that was grace. That was grace. Do not give up. Fight. Do not forsake the church family. You cannot forsake the church family and yet claim to not have forsaken Christ. You cannot forsake the bride, but for some reason claim the bridegroom. So labor. Labor in the grace of Christ. And in 60 years, you too will look back and go, he sustained me. And so this morning I ask you, I pray that you have seen the results of the grace of God. I pray that you see these results of God's grace in this very church, right here, in First Baptist Church. And I pray that you will heed the words of Jerry Bridges, who said, our worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. I think that's what's happened with many of our churches, is that we thought we had it so good that we totally neglected the grace of God, and then the church almost died. So I say it again, our worst days are never so bad that we are beyond the reach of God's grace, but our best days are never so good that we are beyond the need of God's grace. And so therefore, let us not be like the poor European family who received tickets to sail to America. Someone had bought them a ticket. It was undeserved. They got them the tickets. And so the family was coming to America. And so they brought some food and they rationed out the food. It was cheese and bread. So 3 days went by on this boat. And finally, the little boy looked to his dad and he said, Father, I am sick and tired of cheese and bread. And I am hungry. I am hungry. For something, I'm going to die if I have to eat cheese and bread one more time. So the father pulls out his wallet, right? And he gives the boy a nickel. He says, go to the galley and get you something to eat. 3-4 hours passed. The boy had not come back. Finally, he comes back. He said, son, where have you been? He said, dad. He said, I was eating. He said, what did you eat? He said, I ate 3 ice cream cones and a steak dinner. For a nickel? No, dad. It's free. All I had to show him was the ticket. What's the ticket? In Christ. He says it over and over. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. If we are in Christ, the galley has been opened to us. Go and eat. FBC. We are in Christ. Go and eat. And may the grace of God result in the labor and the eating, that we may rejoice
and be thankful. That we may see the salvation of many more. That we may be enriched. And right here in this church, preachers are built. Deacons are made. Sunday school teachers are brought up. And in 60 years, we'll look back and go, I'm here today because of the grace of God. This church is here today because of the grace of God. Let's pray.